This is session number 45 of the Gospel according to John. We're in John chapter 6. We're going to pick it up in verse 15 today. This session, we're going to be looking at the fifth miracle of Jesus Christ found in the Gospel of John. We've been through the first four miracles so far. The first miracle was Jesus turning the water into wine through the power of his word, and through the obedience of the servants to, in faith, draw out the water, and then it became wine. The second miracle was Jesus healing the nobleman's son, again, through the power of his word. And in the man's obedience, his faith was confirmed that the word of Christ was true. The third miracle was back in John chapter 5, where Jesus gave the impotent man power to stand up upon his feet, to rise and to walk. And again, it was the power of his word that raised him up. And then the fourth miracle we saw was in this chapter, John chapter 6, where there was a great multitude that followed him all the way to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now Jesus and his disciples had evidently crossed the Sea of Galilee to the eastern side, and from the other accounts in the other Gospels, it appears that they were in the area of Gennesaret, or the Gadarenes. And so this multitude had crossed all the way to the other side of the sea because they saw his miracles. And we're going to see this multitude is walking by sight. But Jesus has compassion on them. Jesus loves even his enemies. And so we see Jesus taking five loaves and two small fish, and through the power not of his word, although he does decree his disciples to do some things, but we see through the power of his hands this multitude being fed. Now, at the end of the last session, we saw that when these men, this multitude, when they saw the miracle that Jesus did, they said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." So it appears they've come to faith in who Jesus is as the Messiah. But what we saw is that a superficial faith and understanding of who Jesus is not what Jesus and the Father are looking for. They're not looking for a superficial understanding. They're looking for deep-rooted faith in the heart. So in verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king. By the way, Jesus was not here to take things by force in his first coming. He was here to fulfill the will of his Father. So when he perceived that, Jesus departed again into a mountain himself alone. So when Jesus sees this multitude coming after him, he doesn't embrace them. He doesn't encourage them, but he runs from them. Now, he doesn't run in that he's afraid, but he departs. He gets out of there. Listen, it's important for us to understand that Jesus is acutely aware of man's thoughts and man's intents of the heart. He reads our thoughts. He discerns the heart. He knows what man really wants. And let me tell you something. These people wanted to make him a king. Jesus doesn't need man to crown him as king on their terms and for their desires. He's not interested in our will to make him king. He's going to be made king by his Father. And those who come humbly to him, those who come meek and lowly, those who come and learn to trust him, they'll be part of his kingdom. But he doesn't need us to crown him as king for our desires and on our terms. So he departs again into a mountain himself alone. There's some good wisdom to this. Now, we know from the other gospel accounts that Jesus is going to be spending most of the night in prayer. But let's pick it up here in verse 16. And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So back in verse 16, it says, and when even was now come. So it's evening time, and the disciples, they get into a ship. And it says, his disciples went down to the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. So their goal is to go to Capernaum. Now, from the other gospel accounts, we see that actually Jesus is the one who sent them. He actually told them, get in the ship and go to the other side. And he told them where to go. So they're doing this not just based on their own volition or based on their own desires. They're not trying to come up with a plan because they don't know what's happening. Jesus is the one who sent them. Now, why Capernaum? Well, when you study the other gospels, it appears pretty clear that Capernaum was, for the most part, Jesus' ministry home base during his 3.5 years. Now, there eventually came a point where Jesus had to shake the dust off of his feet in Capernaum and move on as he headed towards Jerusalem for his passion. But that was where his ministry home base was for the most part. And his home base was actually in Peter's house. It's just interesting that Jesus' ministry home base was not a synagogue, although he taught in the synagogues pretty much every Sabbath day. It wasn't in the temple, although he preached and taught in the temple when he was there. But his ministry home base was in a house. We see kind of a similar pattern in the book of Acts, that although the early church was established in the temple in Jerusalem, that many of the churches of the early church were in homes. So in verse 17, they enter the ship, and they're heading towards Capernaum, and it says, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. Now, this is true historically. It's nighttime, and Jesus hasn't come to them yet. Now, I don't think they were expecting Jesus to come to them. I think what's about to happen is going to be quite unexpected for the disciples. But John is retelling the story, and he's just given the facts. It was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. But I think in this, we can see a great spiritual picture. You know, in the beginning, when God revealed light, he then divided the light from the darkness. The light he called day, the darkness he called night. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, we are not of the night, we're of the day. We're not of the darkness, we're of the light, we're the children of light. What Paul was trying to say is that we're not living in sin. We're not supposed to be living clueless and blinded to the things of God. We're supposed to be walking in the day. We're supposed to be sober. We're supposed to be watchful into prayer. We're supposed to know what's going on. And let me tell you something. The longer and longer it goes until Jesus comes, let me tell you, it was now dark. This world is a dark place. And it's getting darker. And Jesus was not come to them. See, Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus even said, before he comes back, iniquity is going to abound, and the love of many will wax cold. It's going to get dark, and it's going to get cold. And that's how it's going to be in the world. But praise the Lord, Christ is in us, so we can still have the light. But in terms of the world, it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. Don't we find ourselves in a similar situation often? But let's continue. Verse 18, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. Now, as I see this, I see in a picture how the sea arising, it's almost like the enemy arising against them. You know, Jesus is the one who sent them to Capernaum. He told them to go there. And the sea arises. We're going to see it's fighting against them. It's come to attack their faith. It's come to attack their hope. We have to understand, in the book of Psalms, it says that the enemy comes in like a flood. It says that the wicked are like the troubled sea that don't rest. And so we have to understand the enemy is going to rise up against us. When Jesus sends us on a mission, when Jesus sends us to get to the other side, the enemy is going to come to test our faith, to test our hope, to try to attack our confidence. Now, I like this because John explains the sea arose by reason. Okay, so there's a reason. There's always a reason behind something. So the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. Now, we saw Jesus earlier in John 3 said that the wind can be like the Holy Ghost, could be a type of the Holy Ghost. And he was talking about the Holy Ghost moving in and birthing people unto new life in Christ. He was talking about the move of the Spirit to bring forth new life. Now, we know that the Holy Ghost is also called the Spirit of Truth. And he blows in with truth to guide us into all truth, to bring us to Jesus Christ, who is the truth, so that we might be born again. But that's not the only wind that we see in the Scriptures. In Ephesians 4, verse 14, Paul's talking about God's desire for us to grow up into the fullness and into the unity of the faith. And in verse 14, he says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. He says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. Okay, so what Paul says is we can't be children anymore. Keep getting tossed back and forth, to and fro, tossed around and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. Now, he's not saying that doctrine is bad, but he's talking about false doctrine. He's talking about the doctrines of men. He's talking about the doctrine that ultimately is breathed in by Satan himself, the one who's the father of lies. Because this doctrine is going to try to deceive you. It's going to try to catch you. It's going to try to snare you. And Paul's saying, no, we need to speak the truth in love so we can grow up unto him in all things. And so it's just interesting that this sea that arises that's going to begin to attack against their ship and is going to begin to put them to distress and to despair, that sea came by reason of a great wind that blew. So Paul says wind is like false doctrine. It's like words, doctrines, wisdom of men, not of God. So I just want you to understand that sometimes when we find ourselves in distress, sometimes when we find ourselves in despair, sometimes when it feels like we're getting hit and our faith is being attacked, often what's bringing that, the reason why that's coming, is because somewhere along the line, some sort of error, some sort of lies, some sort of deception has been blown at us and is trying to gain entrance into our minds and into our hearts. See, it's the wind that stirred the sea up. Again, I'm just giving you some insight here. But let's continue and let's see. Verse 19, it says, so when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs. Okay? Now we're going to see what's about to happen. Deliverance is about to come. Hallelujah. Because listen, we have to understand that if we're Jesus Christ's disciples, and if he has sent us to get to the other side, we're going to make it to the other side. Hallelujah. But we're not necessarily going to make it there in our own power. We're about to see that. So when, okay, so now this is important. Part of our job when we face attacks, when we face stuff coming against us to try to hinder us from what God's called us to do, part of our job is to be patient and to endure and to continue to be faithful to what the Lord has given us to do until Christ shows up. Okay, now that's going to be the key, but see, they didn't just give up and stop rowing. They didn't just give up. Jesus sent them to the other side. So they're doing what Christ told them. They're not living in disobedience, and they're not just giving up. They're doing what Christ told them. Now, their efforts aren't getting them very far. It got them a little way. They got 25 or 30 furlongs. Now, that's about 5 to 6 kilometers. Now, it appears from what I looked at that they got to go about 10 to 13 kilometers to get where they're going. So they're about halfway there. They're making some progress. They're doing what the Lord told them to do. But that's not going to get them to the other side. So praise the Lord. They're staying faithful. They're patiently enduring. But I'm sure they're starting to wonder, man, this is pretty rough. I don't know if we're going to make this. And guess what happens right then? At that moment, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh into the ship. Now they should be excited, they should be happy, they should be rejoicing, but look at their response, and they were afraid. Okay, now I just want you to understand, notice how this whole story begins to turn around. They see Jesus. Amen? See, they see. There's a change of vision. Okay, they're not doing anything wrong. They're not in disobedience. They're going to the destination that the Lord has sent them to. But still, their vision is starting to be hindered. Because now instead of seeing where they're supposed to be going, now they're seeing these great waves of the sea coming at them and attacking them. Now they're feeling these great winds blowing against them, contrary to them, and they're pushing and they're rowing and they're trying their hardest. And I think they're starting to lose their perspective. They're starting to lose their vision. And so this is when, hallelujah, Jesus steps in. They see Jesus. Paul said in Hebrews 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Hallelujah. We see him, the one who came down, who partook of death, so that we could be partakers of his grace. They see Jesus walking. Paul later in Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 4, tells us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, to look and see how he walked that road to the cross, how he endured the suffering, how he despised the shame, how he pressed through and overcame and was raised and set at the right hand of the Father. And Paul says, we need to walk with that same mindset. Let's not think that we are facing anything too extreme. We haven't resisted yet unto blood like Jesus. If Jesus could endure the cross that he endured, then let's keep our eyes up on Jesus. We can get through whatever we're facing. Amen? And they see Jesus walking on the sea. Now, I love this. This is a key fulfillment to an Old Testament scripture. Okay, so hear me out on this. In Job chapter 9, he's talking about God. And in verse 8, Job's talking about God's power. And he says in verse 8, which alone, he's talking about God alone, spreadeth out the heavens. He spread out the heavens all by himself. And treadeth upon the waves of the sea. Because what Job says is God's the only one who spread out the heavens, and he's the only one that can tread on the waves of the sea. Man, he'll sink under the waves of the sea, but not God. He walks right over them. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm going to just say this. For me, this has always been the most amazing miracle of Jesus. I don't know why, but for some reason, a human being walking on water, walking across almost an entire sea on water, that is an insane miracle to me. All the other miracles, I can believe them. And I believe this one. But sometimes, like, man, that is crazy. I don't know why, just the walking on the water. But you know what? That's because he wasn't just a human being. He was the God-man. This is proof. This miracle right here is a strong proof of the deity of Jesus Christ. Because in the Old Testament, it was stated that the only one who could tread upon the waves of the sea is God himself. Here he comes, the Word, the one from the beginning, was made flesh. And here he comes, treading upon the waves of the sea. These guys are rowing their hardest. They're doing their best. And by the way, they've sailed this sea many times. They know this sea backwards and forwards. But they're getting nowhere. And here comes the God-man just treading on the waves of the sea. And you know what? It says, and drawing nigh unto the ship. Hallelujah. He comes to us in our distress. When we're in distress and we're despairing and we're getting to the point where we can't even get past it, that's when he comes and he draws near to us. You know, Paul and his companions faced a similar situation, and he writes about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And he says in verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You know, Paul and his companions, they were in some sort of situation where they were doing what the Lord sent them to do. They were being faithful. They were trying their hardest. But it got to the point where they despaired even of life, where they realized this thing is above our strength. This is beyond what we can do. And they realized they had no hope. And at that moment, they finally realize, we do have hope. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. If the Father raised Christ from the dead, then even if we're facing death itself, which is what Paul and his companions were facing, then you know what? We can trust God because he can raise the dead. And God stepped in at that moment and delivered them. You know, and I think the enemy comes to attack us, but we have to realize it's not just the enemy at play. God is also watching. God sees the big picture. God allows the enemy to come and to bring the attack, to test our faith, to test us, and ultimately to bring us to the point where we truly realize more and more that we need him every step of the way. That the only way we're going to make it to the other side is not even our obedience to his word, although we have to obey his word, but it's actually going to be him. And so, when it looks like they can't get any further and there's no hope, that's when Jesus shows up and he draws nigh to the ship. And again, what's their response? We'd think they'd rejoice. Nope. And they were afraid. Listen, God's trying to show us something. First off, you have to understand is the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. So a lot of times, if we're not careful, as we get into these struggles, as we get into the trials, we start to look naturally. We lose that perspective and we start to look naturally instead of keeping that spiritual vision of the Lord sent me, I'm going to make it to the other side. And instead of thinking, hey, I'm going to just keep doing my best and keep trying my hardest. No, yes, let's be faithful, but let's realize we need him to show up. We need him to get us to the other side. But often we get stuck in the natural. And when we're in the natural, sometimes when Jesus shows up, sometimes when the deliverance is coming, when the answer to prayer is coming, often we don't even see it for what it is. They saw Jesus. He's coming nigh to the ship. They don't even know it's him. They're afraid. Why? Because Christ is filled with the Spirit. He's walking by the Spirit. And the natural man can't receive the things of the Spirit of God. Our natural vision can't see the things of the Spirit. When we see the things that God's trying to do with the natural, we're often afraid. That puts the most fear in us. And that's exactly what God's sending to deliver us. I think we've all experienced this. We have to learn, amen? That's why these things are written, so we can learn. But now watch this. This is where everything's going to change. Verse 20, it says, but. But's a huge word in the scriptures. This shifts everything. Now watch this. But he saith unto them. Hallelujah. His word is going to change everything. Now listen, are we not seeing this over and over through the Gospel of John? The power of Jesus Christ's word. Remember, in the beginning was the word. So where is the deliverance going to come? It's going to come through the word. Where's our faith going to come? It's not going to come based on what we see. It's going to come through his voice, through the word. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. The multitudes chasing Jesus based on what they see, based on what fills their belly. And they're not going to have faith in Christ. They're going to walk away from him. But the disciples, yeah, they're afraid by what they see. But when he speaks, but he saith unto them, it is I. Be not afraid. His word's going to change everything. And when he speaks, it is I. One thing we're seeing over and over in the Gospel of John, and I love this, the gospel is not man-centered. The gospel is not us-centered. The gospel is Jesus Christ-centered. First thing he does, he draws their attention back to himself. It is I. It's me. Not like, hey guys, you're going to be okay. Hey, listen, I'm coming to help you. Hey, I'm coming to save you. Hey, just hold on a little time. I'm almost there. No. He's not afraid. He's got everything under perfect control. Yeah, they're in a huge storm, probably a bigger storm they've ever seen, and they're afraid they're going to die. Just like Paul and his companions, they're despairing even of life. But he's not afraid. He's not worried. He's going to show up just in time. And he allows these things to happen because he keeps trying to prove to our hearts, till our hearts are finally persuaded that no matter what I face, no matter where he sends me, whether I face death, life, principality, power, angels, man, no matter what, nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He'll show up just in time. If he told me I'm going to the other side, I'm going to make it to the other side. And I just need to keep my eyes and my heart and my vision and my focus on him. But see, they had lost that. They had lost that. But praise the Lord, he shows up and he saith unto them, it is I. Be not afraid. See, everything starts with him. Everything starts with him. Not it was I, not it will be I, it is I, right now, present tense, it is I. And because of this, we have no need to fear. His word, the truth that he speaks in love, it casts out all fear. No space for fear when Jesus Christ is there. Now, you can almost think, man, we could stop there. Jesus Christ shows up. He speaks. It's I, be not afraid. It's all about Christ. And it is. But the truth is, it's not all about Christ in this sense. If it was all only about Christ, then everybody would be saved because Jesus died on the cross to pay for everyone's sins. If it was all about Christ, then everybody would be in the kingdom of God because it's his desire that all would come to repentance, and he paid the full price so that anybody can enter. But see, while it's all about him, it's not all about him in the sense that our response is going to determine whether we're in on what Jesus is doing or whether we're not. And sometimes it's also going to determine on whether he's in on what we're doing or whether he's not. So he shows up. He's walking on the water just fine. The waves, the wind, that's not going to stop him. He's the God man. He treads upon the waves. No threat to him. But we're stuck in the ship. We're not making any progress, right? So here's the key. Once his word comes to you, and that vision comes back, and he casts that fear out, watch this, verse 21. Then they willingly received him into the ship. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Now this is almost like another miracle. Now we kind of just lump this into one miracle, Jesus walking on the water. But that's not the only miracle here. Now sometimes people think this is the calming of the storm. Doesn't say the storm ever calmed. We don't know if it did or not. Now, obviously eventually it did at some point. Storm hasn't gone on forever, but it doesn't say he calmed the storm. After he entered the ship, immediately they were at the land whither they went. That's another miracle. And we'll talk about that in a second. But here's what I want us to see, and this is important. No matter what we face in life, Jesus Christ is our only hope to get through. He's the only hope to get to the other side. Even our obedience in and of itself is not the ultimate power that makes it happen. The obedience is just what allows Christ to come into the situation and take us there. But when we're facing these trials and we're facing these conflicts and we need Christ, but here's one thing that's important. Often the resolution to these conflicts actually begins with our response to the move of Christ in our lives. Listen, Christ is going to move. Christ is willing to deliver. Christ is willing to save. But that's not really what's going to resolve the problem, although ultimately he's the one who resolves it. But in terms of us getting this resolution, it's not going to happen until we respond to his move. See, then they, see, it's focusing on them. They have a part too. Now, what did they do? Did they say, oh no, Jesus, we got this. Oh no, Jesus, you don't know how hard it's been. We're trying really hard. No, you know what they did? These guys are smart. Then they willingly received him. Amen. Now look at that word willingly. This is a key theme through John also. through the Gospel of John, we're seeing the will of God, we're seeing the will of the Father, the will of the Son, we're seeing the will of God, and we're seeing the will of man. And one of the things we're seeing is that God only works with us as much as we are willing to let him. God is not forcing his kingdom on anybody. He's not taking the kingdom by force. The kingdom's his. He will willingly give us inheritance in the kingdom if we want it. He'll only work with us as much as we're willing to let him. So that's a very key word there. Then they willingly received him. And this is another key theme in John, is will you receive him? We saw back in John 1 that he came unto his own and his own received him not. See, they were not willing to receive him. So guess what? They didn't get him. But then in the next verse, verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Amen? That's key. They willingly received him. Have you received him? Have you willingly received him? By the way, you can't receive him, but you don't really want him. You know, all right, well, I don't want to go to hell, so let me receive Jesus. I guess I want a mansion in heaven. That sounds good. I'll receive Jesus. No. You can't receive Jesus against your will. You have to willingly receive him. That's the only way to receive him. But now I want us to see this, and this is important in terms of us as disciples and believers in Christ. This is very important to our practical daily walk. Don't just say then they willingly received him, because it's easy to say, oh yeah, I received Jesus. I received him when I was 8 years old. I received him when I was 12. I received him at a revival meeting. I received him at a prayer night. No. Then they willingly received him into the ship. Okay, now this is important. You can't just hypothetically receive Jesus. You can't just theoretically receive Jesus. You don't just receive Jesus, you know, one time way back when. No. You have to willingly receive Jesus into your actual territory, your actual domain where you're struggling. Because now we're not just talking about, you know, I received him and I'm going to heaven. No. We're talking about you're struggling in your marriage right now. And you've been praying. When Jesus Christ shows up, and sometimes he shows up in strange ways, but when he's moving to bring the deliverance, you need to receive him into your marriage. You can't say, oh, Jesus, I want your help, but now, you know, you can't really have place in this marriage. Well, then nothing's going to change. It's just going to get worse. If you're having trouble on the job, you can't get Jesus' help to fix the job, but he's not welcome in your job. See what I'm saying? I want Jesus to help fix my home. Well, he's not going to come help you fix the home. He's not going to bring the resolution unless he's welcome in your home. Are you receiving Jesus into the actual domain and territory where you are, where you're struggling? Receive him into that situation. Don't just say I receive him, but then I don't have time for him. I don't have place for him. Well, I can't talk about him because these people might not understand. No, you got to receive him into the ship you're in. I don't care if you think you're a great fisherman and that's your ship. Listen, you're not getting to the other side unless you receive Jesus into that ship. And then here again, it's a miracle. They've only gone about halfway across the sea. But as soon as they receive him into the ship, it says, and immediately the ship was at land whither they went. That's a miracle. Immediately. Listen, it's amazing how quickly things can change when we willingly receive Jesus into our situation and into our struggle. Right into that domain and that territory where that battle is, where that enemy's coming against you, where you are despairing even of life, where you are going in over your head and you know this is past my strength, this is past my ability, I can't do this. Listen, when Jesus shows up, by the way, he will, when he draws nigh and he speaks, it is I, be not afraid. He'll confirm to you, by the way, when he's the one moving to bring the answer to prayer, when he's the one moving to bring the deliverance, he'll confirm to you it's him through his word. When he confirms it, when you willingly receive him in the ship, it says it immediately. You're going to be amazed how quickly things change. A lot of times people talk about, well, it's a process, takes a long time, many, many years. You know what? You know what was a long time, took many, many years? The children of Israel going around in circles in the wilderness for 40 years until they died. It took many, 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 many years for them to get nowhere because they were a bunch of disobedient rebels who didn't have faith and they're trying to do it in their own power. Listen, I'm just going to tell you, when I read this Bible, I know there are seasons of sufferings, there's seasons of agony, there's seasons of judgment, absolutely. But in terms of God's deliverance and God's victory, those things aren't processes that take long time. When God moves, he moves quick and he wins fast. Now, sometimes the endurance and the patient endurance until he shows up, that's where sometimes it takes time and there's a struggle. And these guys had been struggling in this ship for who knows how long of the night they had been struggling. They're struggling. They're pushing. They're doing what the Lord sent them to do. They're not rebels. They're not disobedient. They're not without faith. They're doing what the Lord sent them to do. And yes, that's where the struggle is. That's where it takes time. But once he shows up and he moves, you're going to be amazed at how quickly things change. Immediately, the ship was at land where they went. So here's my final thought here. Only by receiving the Lord Jesus, into our ship, can we ever reach the other side. Now listen, this is important. Let's get this. He sends us and then waits for us to get to the point where we realize we can't do this in our own strength and ability. And then he shows up and he waits for us to receive him so that he can bring us to his desired destination for us. Listen, it's not about getting to the other side so much, although we want to get to the other side. We're going to make it to the other side. That's not really what it's about. You know what this whole thing's about? It's about us learning to really trust him and love him and spend time with him and watch him do great things so that it can build our faith and love and trust. See, this isn't about like Jesus going, okay, listen, you guys need to go to their side. Okay, well, we're going to obey Jesus. We're going to get to their side. And look, we need to obey. But it's not even their obedience that's the ultimate key. It's Jesus that's the key. So they're obeying and they're trying to get there. And Jesus is the one that sent them. And Jesus is the one that allowed the storm to come. In fact, he even waited in prayer, knowing the storm was hitting him, waited till the time was right and goes, okay, now I need to show up. And then he comes treading across the sea, treading across the waves, proving he's the God man. And he shows up. And here comes their answer to prayer, but their vision is so messed up, they can't even see him clearly, and they're afraid of him. They're afraid of the answer to prayer. And so he speaks, says, "It is I, be not afraid." And all of this so that they could receive him right into the ship with them, so that they could have fellowship. See, they're in the ship together, fellowship. And in receiving him into the ship, in that fellowship, boom, just like that, they're at the other side. He brings them right to the other side. He gets them there. And it's all glory to him. It's all praise to him. It's all love and honor to him. Listen, when you're in that storm, keep being obedient. Be patient. Be faithful to what he's given you to do. Don't give up. But in that, realize, I'm not going to make it in my own strength. I'm not going to make it in my own obedience. Jesus, I need you to show up and deliver me. And he'll move. And you might not even realize it's him, but he'll speak. And when he speaks, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. When he speaks, receive him into that ship. Willingly receive him. And you'll be amazed how quickly you get to the destination that he sent you to get to. But you don't get there alone, without him, saying, look, hey, I did it, I obeyed him. No. You get there in fellowship with him. This is session number 45 of the Gospel According to John. Amen and amen.